chapter 4 in your Bibles. Continue on our series in 1 Timothy. When I received rumors several weeks ago about thousands of undocumented refugees being housed in substandard conditions right beside where we live, about a quarter of the 200-strong members of the community began to peacefully protest. Our local TDs, who also represents Lucan, told us that no decision has been made yet by Roderick O'Gorman. However, one of the residents bumped into the Taoiseach, Micheál Martin, and he told her that Croxlane has been earmarked for refugee accommodation for the past 18 months. All the rumours were true. As we protested, another group joined us. I will not mention their name, as I really do not know a lot about them. But some of the group were unkind, obnoxious, and disrespectful to the Gardaí. The guards were just doing their job. They didn't need that type of treatment that they were receiving. And we let the guards know that those people did not represent us, the members of the local community. Sadly, a few weeks ago, some decided that the answer to all these problems is to start a fire, an arson attack at the old Croxing Hospital that gutted the residents again. And they were extremely saddened by it. Some were furious. And again, as the Gardaí called to our houses, they were making inquiries, we let them know that the sum did not represent us, the members of the local community. There are times that the sum do not get it right. And this morning, I'd like to speak to you about the faith of some. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, it says here, I charge thee therefore before God. Actually, I'm in 2 Timothy and you're not going to find it there. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can this morning. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray in the stillness of this moment that you would speak very deeply to our hearts. Lord God, help us not assimilate the faith of some. Help us not think we're represented by the sum. But help us, Lord, to be biblical in our thinking, biblical in our doctrine, biblical in our living. Would you please speak to us, Lord? These words were inspired by you as Timothy wrote them down, as Paul, should I say, wrote them down to Timothy some 2,000 years ago. I pray that these words that were inspired by you will resonate with our hearts. Help us, Lord God, not have the faith of some, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title again of this message is The Faith of Some, and that's not the faith you need to have this morning. Some do not cling to the faith of Scripture. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that word latter is only used once in the Bible, it's right here, but we believe it's talking about the last days. In the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Now, what is this faith that some are departing from? Well, our faith is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. Can I hear an amen for that? That is our faith. He died for our reconciliation. To reconcile means to settle a dispute. Have you ever been in dispute with somebody else? You needed someone to reconcile you. Have you ever helped reconcile other people? I hope you have. Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile the dispute between us and the Father, to restore relationships, to bring agreement or harmony. There is harmony between us and the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? On the cross, Jesus settled the differences. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I'm glad to tell you this morning, I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He died for our reconciliation. He also died for our justification. I could be using some big words this morning, so hang on there. I'll explain them as we go along. To justify means to have a good reason for something. If you're in an argument with somebody else, you're going to justify your position. Now, it doesn't always have to be a bad argument. You're trying to discuss something. If you're in a strong discussion with someone, let's put it that way, that sounds better. If you're in a strong discussion with someone, you want to justify your position. You want to validate your position by appeal to a standard. That's what it means to justify. By his work on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ justifies believing sinners by declaring them righteous in the sight of Almighty God. I'm glad to tell you this morning that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been set against the standard. I was guilty in and of myself, but Jesus Christ justified me. And now I pass the test. I don't fail the test because Jesus has justified me and put me against the standard and put me right. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. If you have no Jesus, if Jesus is not in your life, you will have no peace in your life. But if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you will know peace in your life. You with me here? Jesus is the one that justifies us. He's the one that reconciles us. He also died not just for our reconciliation, not just for our justification. He died for our sanctification. Another big word, to sanctify, means to purify, to make holy, to make sacred, to approve. I want to tell you something. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven by God, you are sacred. But you never thought about that before. You're holy. You've been approved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus only died once on the cross. He only rose again once on the cross. That's all he needed to do to sanctify us forever. Aren't you glad about that? Being sanctified by God is the only way we can make it to heaven. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, I don't know if you know this guy. I won't name his last name just for a bit of humor, but he's called Smiling Joe. Some of you might know this evangelist preacher called Smiling Joe. And Smiling Joe was asked the question, you know, what about Jews? What about Muslims? And he was asked by Larry King. I watched the interview. And he said, what about Muslims? What about Jews? If they don't have their faith in Jesus, will they go to heaven? And Smiling Joe says, well, I don't want to. He smiled. Of course, he always smiles. Smiling Joe says, you know, it's not my job to be their judge. It's not my job to condemn. I can't answer that question. Brethren, I can answer the question for Smiling Joe this morning. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. You'll end up in hell. God is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. We don't want anyone lost. We want everyone saved. So every Jew needs to be born again. Every Muslim needs to be born again. Every Hindu needs to be born again. Every person on earth, every Catholic needs to be born again. Every Protestant needs to be born again. And can I say, every Baptist needs to be born again. Can I hear any amens from the Baptists? Everyone needs to be born again. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's your answer. Tell Larry King there's the answer right there. You can have a bit of humor this morning, but I hope we're getting the point here, brethren. Being sanctified by God is the only way we can make it to heaven. It's the only way we can enter into his holy presence. Only the blood of Jesus will wash away sin, nothing else. With the washing away of our sins, we are reconciled, we are sanctified, we're justified, we're put in the right position before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." Aren't you glad to be washed this morning? I'm glad some people had a shower this morning. I had a shower this morning. I bet you're glad I had a shower this morning. But I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and that's even better than being showered by water, I'll tell you that. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our faith is in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And my question is yours. Have you settled this? Have you dealt with this? Is your faith in the blood of Jesus? If it's not, you're condemning yourself. The provision has been made. The blood has been spilled. The sacrifice has been made. If you walk away from the sacrifice, God cannot let you into his heaven. There's only one place for you, and that's a place called hell. That is not what God wants you. God does not want you in a burning hell for all eternity. It's not worth it. Make sure your sins are forgiven. Our faith is in that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But secondly, our faith is that Jesus Christ arose again to victory. Okay? For us to be victorious, we must know that we died with him. Look at Romans 6. We're going to turn there. Keep your marker there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going through a lot of scriptures. I'm going to try not to belabor the point. I might be moving quickly, but try to get the overall picture, okay? You may not get every detail, but just try to get the overall picture. If you want to walk in victory as a Christian, you say, I put my faith in Jesus. I know I'm forgiven, but I'm not living victoriously. I keep falling. Look, the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. We're going to keep falling. But the point is, I'm living in defeat. I want to live in victory. And let me share with you some wonderful truths because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. To be victorious, you must know you died with Jesus Christ. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. So when he died, we died with him. That's what baptism is all about, right? Picturing the death, burial, resurrection. We died with him. To be victorious, you must know that. We say, okay, I know it. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know I'm with him. I identify with him. But to be victorious, you must go further than that. You must reckon yourself dead with him. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or through Christ our Lord, whatever way it's worded there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There we are. Okay, we must, to be victorious, we need to reckon it so. The difference between knowing and reckoning is the head and the heart. Brethren, there's no point in sitting there saying, yeah, I've heard this before, I know. The Bible does a lot of repetition. We get this. We're parents. Many of us in this room are parents, okay? We get repetition. Why do we keep repeating ourselves? So our children get it. If we said to them, wouldn't it be wonderful if all you have to say to your child is, could you make sure you obey your mom and dad? No problem. And you never have to say it ever again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd love that. But then we have to deal with humans. That little rascal is a sinner. How do you know he's a sinner? He's got a sinful parent. That's how I know. Because we're sinners, right? We need to hear it again and again and again. So if you've heard this before, let it sink in deeper now, okay? Don't just know, but reckon it so. Let what you know in your head, let it get into your heart. Let it get into your life. You know Jesus died for you, but it doesn't help you unless you make that truth your own. You need to own that truth. Jesus died for me. I'm owning that truth. You cannot get saved unless you own the fact that Jesus died for you. People in this country, I mean, we're knocking on doors, we're talking to people, and we're explaining the gospel, and do you know the gospel? No, not really. You explain that Jesus died on the cross, and they're all like, yeah, I know that. They know. But why are they not saved? Because they're not owning it for themselves. They know it in their head, it's never hitting their heart. You with me here? That's bad English, but you get the point. Okay? Now, the point is there okay? The mic is not working? Stop working. Okay. We need some batteries. I know it and I reckon it. So therefore, to reckon it, we need to get batteries in this. Thank you so much, Emmanuel. So now we're going to yield, okay, to this truth. And to yield to the truth, we put batteries in that machine so it starts to work again, okay? You with me here? Is this working? Yes, okay. At least this is working. Okay, good. Okay, so now we know, we reckon, but the verse 16 says we need to yield. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you yield to is your master. Before you became a churchgoer, you yielded to your desire not to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like going to church. I'm not going to go to church. That's yielding to that decision. You with me here this morning? Before you became born again, you yielded to your lustful desires. I like how I feel. I like the direction I'm going in. I'm yielding to this. But you served yourself before you became a Christian. Even, I might say, you served the devil. You yielded to your lustful desires. But now you must yield to Christ, right? So now you don't just know it. You don't just reckon it. You need to now make a decision to yield. So to be victorious, you must know that you died with him. You must reckon it so, and now yield to him when the Spirit of God calls you to obey. You say, okay, I will. I give in. I'm not going to fight you, Lord. When you fight God, he loses, you lose, everyone around you loses. It's not a good situation, right? Let's not fight him. Let's not fight him. So to be victorious, we need to yield to him. But also to be victorious, we must fight the battles like everybody else has to fight. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 7. I would love to tell you that all you have to do is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Just give your life in complete surrender to him, and everything would be wonderful. Have you got those books at home that say, just surrender to Jesus Christ and everything's rosy? Let me add a chapter to that book. Romans chapter 7. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 7, it says in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at your greatest enemy you have. The flesh. You. For to will is present with me. I want to do the right thing. I do, I really do. But how to perform that which is good, I find out I don't know how to do it. I read through this with the ORU lads a few weeks ago. One of the lads, he's not a Christian yet, he's wrestling through Christianity, and he's thinking through it. I love people who wrestle through Christianity. He's not just sitting there going, yeah, come on, this is boring. No, he's thinking through it. I love that. And he said to me when I read through this, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I said, that's exactly the point. Let me read it with you. Verse 19. For the good that I would not, I do not, but the evil that which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that is with that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You say, I don't get it. That's the whole point, brethren. It's a battle. And you're going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. Am I relating with you this morning? Is that how you feel like as a Christian sometimes? I really want to do what's right, but I have this inner struggle. I'm going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. I'm glad I can't lose my salvation, because if I could lose my salvation, it'd be gone a long time ago. Yeah, you with me here? And then he ends with verse 24. This is the battle. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it's just like, I give up. Seeing your sinfulness is very negative. It can be very depressing. When you see the stuff that's going on in this world right now, brethren, it is depressing. You can't dwell on it. Sometimes we need to take a step back and say, you know what? This is the devil's world. It's not God's. You with me here? Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he is ruling in Dol Éireann. I'm just telling you, and in your office. You know, I don't even go down this road. It can be depressing. Brethren, you cannot stay there. But many will not go there at all as they look at their own selves. They say, I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to be depressed. So they don't even deal with their own hearts. I get it. I totally get it. If you don't want to be discouraged, we all want to be like Smiling Joe, if I want to use the illustration of I'm not going to say his last name. You look him up. Smiling Joe always has a smiling answer because he's happy, but he doesn't deal with anything. He doesn't deal with life. He doesn't even give people a straight answer. There's no integrity there. There's no honesty there. There's no transparency there. And we can't live that way. Would you agree with that? So we have to be dead honest. And sometimes when you're dead honest, it can bring you low. Am I striking a chord here? Is that true?
Yes.
It's true. But you have to go there at times. Why? Because you have to go from that place of discouragement to get to that place of victory. Victory is not easy. No, I want to tell you something. I know I have to use another sports illustration, but I want to tell you there's only one team in the Six Nations, and I'm not being patriotic when I say it. There's no team that's even close to Ireland. But they know they have tasted defeat. Honestly, they should have won the World Cup. They're the only team that beat South Africa, and they could have beat New Zealand if they had started better. That's honestly, when you taste defeat, it makes you hungry for victory. And I was so happy. I love sport, but I was so happy to see them go for the bonus point. They didn't have to go for the bonus point. They had 2 minutes on the clock, but they went for the bonus point because they were just in case. I like that. It's victory, isn't it? Brethren, we need to walk in victory ourselves, but you have to go through the gutter sometimes to get to that place of victory. Do you wonder? You have to taste defeat before you can get to that place of victory. Does that make sense, brethren? That's why we have to go through those battles. To be victorious, we must fight the battles like everyone else. But to be the victorious, we must learn to depend on that sweet Holy Spirit of God sent on the day of Pentecost. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Whew, isn't that encouraging? Right there. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's me, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The key to the Christian life is learning to walk in the Spirit. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, you don't get it. And you're never going to get it. We've got to make it our main goal as Christians to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit no matter what the cost. And there is always a cost. There's always a cost and there's always sacrifice involved in victory. Ask anyone who's risen to the top. It takes hard work, blood, sweat, and tears. It takes discipline. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Our faith is that Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but he arose again so we can walk in victory. And our faith changes us, brethren, from the inside out. When you have this faith I'm talking about, it changes us from the inside out. And brethren, let's think about this for a second. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That must bring change in our lives. When you ask the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to come inside your life, that must bring change. If people say, I have God in my life, and they're still the same, what sort of a God do you have in your life? It's not the God that we read about in the scriptures. You with me here? It must bring change. When a caterpillar has grown enough, it cocoons, so to speak, in a silky chrysalis that it has formed. The caterpillar then releases digestive juices that break down most of its body, and it develops four wings, new legs, new eyes, new mouth parts, etc., etc. The change occurs from the inside out. Brethren, our Christianity begins in here. It doesn't begin on the outside. You can't change from the outside in. It's not possible. I tell you what we do. If we change from the outside in, we'd be a bunch of legalists. Proud of ourselves for the outward change. It's useless. And I don't mean to be disrespectful. I'm just being honest. We need change from the inside, working its way out in our lives. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are past away. Behold, all things have become new. Our faith changes our very character. Some people will say, I'll never change. Do you have Jesus? People who say, I'll never change, are living defeat. And I wonder, what sort of a salvation do you have if you can't change? You may say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yes, you can. But I'm not an old dog either, amen? You call me everything else, but you don't need to call me an old dog. The point is, our faith changes us, brethren. And it makes us Spirit-filled believers. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Our faith conforms us to the image of Christ. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29 says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our faith makes us more and more and more and more like Jesus. That's what God is doing in our life. He's changing us so we become more and more like Jesus. It changes us from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That is Christianity in a nutshell. See, what is Christianity? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, so that he can completely transform us internally and eternally. Beginning right now. But you know, brethren, can I just honestly say, change like this takes a whole lot of work. It just does. We'd all like God. We'd all like to be, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to those who are Calvinists, but we'd all like to be Calvinists. God just does it all for us. We don't have to do a thing because it's irresistible grace. Oh, we can resist. I wish we didn't, but we can. Brethren, God wants us to labor with him. Paul said we are laborers together with him. God wants to bring evoke change in our lives, but we have got to yield. Are you with me here? There is the human element in here. There is the free will. We always have had free will. And contrary to Calvin's thought process, and I read his paper on this, he said Adam lost his free will in the Garden of Eden. No, he didn't. Adam never lost his free will. And neither have we. We always have free will. We can cooperate with God or we can stand against God. But if we stand against God, the Bible says he'll resist us. And we don't want to resist him. And we'd want him to resist us. Brethren, we don't want that. God wants to change us. But can I say very clearly, brethren, change, inner change, it does not appeal to the carnal mind. People with carnal minds say, you know what? I'm happy for the salvation that forgives my sin. I'm happy with the salvation that brings me to heaven. But don't ask me to change. That is a carnal mind. And that's why the sum don't want the faith of the scriptures. That's why they reject the faith of the scriptures. Please turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some, those with carnal minds, shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Number one, some do not cling to the faith of scriptures. Number two, some have departed from the truth. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Let's talk about this. The Bible says in verse 1 again, in the latter times, some shall depart. The word depart there means to apostatize. They're apostates. They reject the historic doctrines and values of Christianity as laid down in Scripture, and they render the doctrines void. They say, no, don't agree with that, don't agree with that. Why did they do that? How did they do that? Well, I think the why is they don't want the truth because they don't want to change. But how they do it is that they are deceived by demons. Verse 1 again, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They are deceived by demons. We have to understand that we have an enemy. There is good, there's evil. There's heaven, there's hell. There's the Lord, there's Satan. There's God's angels, there's Satan's angels. Satan's angels are called demons. And their job is to deceive as many people as they can, and quite frankly, they've done a very, very good job. We have to realize they're there. In fact, when people reject the truth and say, oh, I don't agree with that, oh, I don't want to do that, demons are ready to pounce on those people and say, oh yeah, Let me give you an alternative. Seducing spirits prey upon those who do not pursue victorious Christianity. A number of years ago, a young lad began coming to church, and he told me this. He said, "I believe God told me to come here." That's great. So he came for a while. And then he was slain in the spirit at some meeting he went to. And then he stopped coming to church. And I have to ask the question, how can the Spirit of God tell you to go to a church and that same Spirit slay you in this spirit, contrary to the doctrine of this church? And then when you try to explain it to the fella, then he takes off and leaves. Where is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit divided? Is the Holy Spirit confused? No. Brethren, I just want to tell you something. There are seducing spirits out there who are trying to deceive people away from the plain truth of the Word of God. I've already explained to you what Christianity is all about. It's all about the gospel changing us internally, eternally. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. Everything else is deception. If anything is stopping you from being changed from the inside out, you're being deceived. If anything is stopping you from being changed eternally, you're being deceived. It's very simple. But some have departed from the truth. Those who depart from the truth are lulled by lies. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Brethren, we need to understand when men reject truth, Satan fills that rejection of truth, that void, that vacuum with lies. I was praying for years for the downfall of Catholicism in Ireland. Catholicism had Ireland in its clutches, squeezed the life out of people. We all see it, we all knew it. Irish people, for a long time, were really angry because of it. I was praying for the downfall of Catholicism. God answered that prayer. But I think we're worse off now. Because they threw, to use the phrase, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. And what they've done is there's a vacuum now, and they're filling that vacuum with lies from the devil. That's what's going on here. And brethren, that's been prophesied from Scripture. Because that's what Satan does. And such lies are hypocritical. They bring the hearers into erroneous doctrines. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says here, speaking lies and hypocrisies. Okay, they're hypocritical lies. They're apostasies, deviations from orthodoxy. Truth does not mean anything to demons. They despise it. And these demons, these spirits will lead their captives into an ecstatic experience or some sort of legalistic dogmatism that fuels their ego. Anything to keep people away from truth. And those freshly caught up in false doctrine tend to look down their noses at people who are not going on, who are not on their roller coaster. Do you know what I'm saying? It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means acting, being false, pretending to be one person but being another. Truth is not important to the hypocrite. And when you reject the truth, then all you can do is have your philosophy. Well, truth is not that important. In hypocrisy, they minimize their own faults and they maximize yours. This is not the way of the cross. This is not the way of humility. This is not the way of Christ. Brethren, this is not the way we've learned. We've talked about this in Sunday school class. We need to learn to maximize our own faults and minimize other people's faults. Turn the table around and just say, look, where have I sinned? Be honest. Such lies are hypocritical, and such lies, brethren, they violate their consciences. Look at verse 2 again. Speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It was customary in ancient times to mark those with a hot iron who had been guilty of great crimes. They were dangerous. We have to know who they are, where they are. But they are not the only people who are calloused. When you present plain truth to people, and they say, and I've heard this, and maybe you've heard it too, I don't care what the Bible says, put the Bible away. That's a very dangerous place to be at. Very dangerous. As one commentator put it, their sensitivity, their sensitiveness of their consciences is destroyed by the brand of the devil. The scripture says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, the brand of the devil. How interesting. Such deceitful lies, brethren, to violate common sense. Look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from certain foods and meats and all that type of stuff. The Essenes. You've heard of the Essenes before. The Dead Sea Scrolls. They were the Essenes. The Essenes repudiated marriage except as a necessity for preserving the race. Elected only under protest and under stringent regulations. No, you shouldn't be getting married. Marriage is not a blessing, they would say. This influenced the Colossian church, and can I go on to say it also influenced the Catholic church? Brethren, marriage between one biological man and one biological woman is natural. It's normal. Amen?
Amen.
According to the current Irish constitution, the family forms the stability to society, and I want to say they want to erase that. Vote no to an erasure of something that's good. I'm not telling you how to vote, just vote no. Brethren, to forbid marriage is a violation of common sense. Are you with me here this morning? It's a violation of common sense. Regarding abstaining from eating meat or certain foods for religious reasons, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Isn't that a blessing? Romans 14 tells us that he that is weak believes it's wrong to eat certain meat, and the stronger should not stand in judgment of him. If someone does not want to eat meat, that's their liberty. Go for it. But don't force your liberty on me. Your liberty is for you. It's not for me. My liberty is my liberty. Your liberty is your liberty. And it would be a lie to say it's right for other people to force their liberties on us. That's a violation of common sense. So deceitful lies violate common sense. But those who listen to deceiving spirits are not concerned with common sense, brethren. They believe in practicing celibacy or asceticism just to chastise their flesh because they think it draws them closer to the spiritual realm. And it probably does, but it's the wrong type of spiritual realm. You with me here this morning? It's departure from the truth. So some do not cling to the faith of scriptures. Some have departed from the truth. But finally, we who refuse to depart must build spiritual discipline. You say, I'm not the sum. Like I started off in this morning when I said, I'm not with the sum, with the group of people who are obnoxious to the guardie. No, that is not us. We are respectful to those who enforce the law and who are there actually to be a help to us, not a hindrance. No, I'm not with the sum who set the hospital on fire. That's wrong. I'm not with those sum. Well, then what do we do? We need to exercise godliness. We don't want to stand for the wrong things. We want to stand for the right things. Are you with me here? But everyone has to take a stand. Everybody has to say, well, what side are you on? Choose a side. I'm on the side of God. So how do we do that? Build spiritual discipline. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We look at that verse 8 in a minute. How do we respond to those who depart from the truth? How do we respond to those who depart from the faith? We must remind ourselves, why did we get saved? How did we get saved? What was God doing in our lives when we got saved? And you know what? Then we need to build spiritual discipline into our lives. We can't get lazy. You with me here? How do we build spiritual discipline? Number one, we build spiritual discipline through good doctrine. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine nourishes us as hearers. Good doctrine builds our faith. Amen. We don't want to be torn down. We want to be built up. Brother Leighton Kelly was able to buy his house for a really good price. In fact, he got 100,000 euros off the price because no one would insure it because there was a fault all the way down the wall. Now, it wasn't a fault that would stop the house, the house would crumble, but because there was fault in the foundation, because there was fault in the wall, he couldn't get a loan. But thank God that his house that was in Jobstown area was sold at a really good price, and he had enough cash with savings to be able to buy the house. And he fixed it himself. He had to build it up. And brethren, we need to build up our faith. We've got to build up our faith so it's strong. And good doctrine builds up our faith. We've got to know what we believe, why we believe it. And I appreciate our brother saying in Sunday school class, he was looking up commentaries to study out stuff. Study your Bible, okay? Study it for yourself. We must build discipline through good doctrine, but also we need to build discipline through godly living. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Legends, fables, make good stories, but they don't make good doctrine. We do not derive doctrine from history. Some people have said, oh, look at the Welsh revival. This is what we need to do. I'm glad there was a Welsh revival. But I'm not going to get my doctrine from a Welsh revival. I'm going to get my doctrine from the Bible. Can I hear an amen for that? That's our rule of practice. Some will say, oh, I was at this meeting and I experienced this spiritual experience. I don't want to get my doctrine from some experience somebody has. I want to get my doctrine from the Bible. We don't derive our doctrine from opinions of others. Oh, I saw my friend and she said this and he said this. That's great. They're welcome to their opinion, but I don't get my doctrine from the opinions of others. I get my doctrine from the Bible. I don't want stories. Stories make us feel good, but they don't help us live godly lives. I've never seen anybody make massive changes in their lives and become godly by listening to stories. I see that when people get into violence. Isn't that true? We must refuse those stories. And as Barnes says, as one of the commentators says, let them not occupy our time. I like the way he said that. To live godly lives, we must need to go training in the gymnasium of God. I love that one. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise is from a root word, gymnazo, which means gymnasium. Get to the gym, folks! Get to the gym. To live godly lives, we need to go training in the gymnasium of God. Healthline.com tells us that if we want to be fit and healthy, we should work out 4 to 5 times a week. Okay, I got one of those weeks down, one of those days down, okay. But doing moderate cardio for 30 minutes, 5 times per week, and vigorous aerobic exercise for 25 minutes, 3 times per week. So there you go. That's how you stay fit and healthy, okay? This world has gone fitness mad. And there's nothing wrong with being fit. But I think Christians should rather exercise themselves on the godliness. Are you with me here? I mean, we're the ones that have the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with exercising. It's healthy. It's good. It profiteth little, the Bible says in verse 8. We'll get to there in a minute. If we should give 4 hours per week to physical fitness and exercise, should we not give more to spiritual exercise? Should we not be studying our Bibles and building our spiritual muscle and building our spiritual stamina? Let's get studying our Bibles, brethren. Let's get our doctrines from the Word of God. Let's get studying. Let's get to the gymnasium of God. And let's not get away from the gym until we start building some strength here this morning. Are you with me here? Because we want to exercise ourselves onto godliness. Let's develop a doctrine that's worth living. Because you know what? What you believe is how you live, right? So let's develop a doctrine that's worth living. We must build spiritual discipline through good doctrine, through godly living. But finally, we must build spiritual discipline with eternity in view. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth a little. Now, the word the indefinite article is not in there. But in the Greek, there is no translation for a definite article. So we could put in ad there quite rightly and not do any damage to the text whatsoever. So bodily exercise profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Keeping fit does profit a little. I went for a run on Friday because we haven't played football in 3 weeks and I missed football. But I want to tell you something. It felt good to go for a run. I was just so glad I could make it all the way around. Praying all the way, Lord, help me make it. Help me make it. I just need to make it to the top because you know it's downhill all the way after that, right? And you're dying. But we made it. Didn't break any records, but we made it. It feels good. It profits a little. That'll do us for a few decades if we do a bit of bodily exercise. But godliness has infinite profit. I want to tell you something. When you exercise your body, you get the blessings in this life. When you exercise your soul, when you exercise your spirit, you have all eternity to enjoy the benefits of that. Can you hear an amen for that one?
Yes.
Isn't that what you want to do? Don't you want to enter into glory having some spiritual stamina? Don't you want to enter into glory having some spiritual muscle? Don't you want to enter into glory having some doctrine straightened out that you don't have to go to the Lord with all these questions because you figured some of them out in this life? Exercise thyself on the godliness. The godly are richly blessed now in this life and will continue forever. This guy wasn't even my favorite commentator, but I used his quote because I thought it was quite good. Some of the things he says are a bit off, but historical records are brilliant. He has some really, does some historical searches and historical, archaeological stuff he throws in there. But folks, I want to tell you something. Christianity works not just for getting into heaven. Christianity works for navigating this life.
Yes.
Christianity helps us to know how to respond to one another. Christianity helps us to know how to not to get into trouble with other people. Christianity helps us to know how to get out of trouble once you got into trouble, because you're going to get into trouble because we're human. Christianity blesses your family. Christianity blesses your life. Christianity gives you peace. Christianity gives you hope. Christianity gives you joy. And you get that for all eternity. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Should not the faithful Christian exercise as much care for his spiritual condition as the gymnast or the professional athlete does for his physical condition? You say, how should I exercise myself on the godliness? Look at that Irish team. Look at that number one, I forgot the name of, but that guy was good. I can't remember his name, Mahan, or one of those guys. He came out after the 70th minute, but I want to tell you something. He took on all those Welsh guys all on his own. I want to tell you something. Have that sort of spiritual exercise. Have that type of spiritual strength. You say, if he could do that in the gymnasium physically, I could do that spiritually in the gymnasium of God.
Yes.
Exercise thyself on the godliness. 1 Corinthians 9:25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. The six nations is going to corrupt. The six nations cup, the six nations prize, the six nations emblem, six nations medal, they're all going to corrupt someday, but we are incorruptible. Aren't you looking forward to the incorruptible crown? Brethren, as we've studied 1 Timothy 4 this morning, we are reminded that some do not cling to the faith of the Scriptures. And I want to ask you, what about you? Do you cling to the gospel of your salvation? Do you cling to the gospel of a victorious Christian life? Do you find your faith is changing you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? We also said that some have departed from the truth. What about you? Do you find yourself being swayed by the doctrines that are out there? Or are you standing firm against them? We who refuse to depart must build spiritual discipline. Are you building spiritual discipline into your life? Are you living with eternity in view? No man knows the day nor the hour. But as the return of Jesus Christ draws near, let us all build spiritual discipline into our lives. Let's pray. Father,